Well, good morning. Good to see everyone today. All right. We're in Ephesians chapter 4. Our text was just read. This is the series that we're doing titled One. We now come today to One Lord. One Lord. So here's a question for you. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? This is a great question. It is a question that both defines your present and determines your future. So who is Jesus? Well, you have different versions of Jesus or different pictures of Jesus. When you look around in society, people give you these different pictures of Jesus. For example, we have baby Jesus. Baby Jesus. He's cute, cuddly Jesus. He's the one playing with the farm animals, inviting you over to his birthday party, and sending you away with gift bags. That's one picture of Jesus. Another is the social activist Jesus. He's woke, you know, and he's overturning the tables of Wall Street. You have the long-haired hippie Jesus. He's a cool dude. He's like, don't judge, man. You know, that's a picture that some people have of Jesus. And then there's G.I. Jesus. He's an American hero, wrapped in the American flag, fighting for truth and justice against all of the commies. And so you have many, many visions or pictures of Jesus. Yesterday I was looking at a thing on YouTube. And it was just amazing, the different pictures and view that people had. For example, Sunny Hostin, the one on The View, she said, the Jesus that I serve, the Jesus I worship, he would be the Grand Marshal in the Pride Parade. See, that's a vision she has of Jesus, and it's wrong. It's wrong. He would not be the Grand Marshal in a Pride Parade. Just shows he doesn't read the Bible. That's her Jesus. Jesse Duplantis, he was just saying, Jesus came to him and said, Jesse, I need you. I need you, Jesse. God doesn't need anybody or anything. There's nothing that I can give to God that he needs. He doesn't need Jesse. Jesse's not that important. Thinks he is, but he's not that important. It's just amazing. There was another view or picture of Jesus, and it had to do with, you know, he would certainly be in attendance at a gay wedding. See, these are pictures of Jesus that people have, but they're wrong. And so what we need to do is we need to look at the biblical Jesus. And the biblical Jesus is Lord Jesus. Jesus Christ is Lord. Paul says that Jesus is Lord all throughout this letter. And 700 times in the New Testament, Jesus is proclaimed Lord. That's who he is. And here's the shocker. He's the only one. There's not another. The Bible says there's one Lord. He is it. One Lord. And by the way, this is a title of deity as well. All right, remember Thomas? When Jesus said, go ahead, Thomas, put your fingers through my wounds. And he says, and believe, don't disbelieve. And Thomas did so. And he said to Jesus, my Lord and my God. That's how he responded to Jesus. Literally, the Lord of me and the God of me, Jesus is Lord. So what does that mean? What does Paul mean when he says Jesus is Lord? What are we talking about? Well, first of all, one Lord means one supreme authority. That's it. One supreme authority. And that's Jesus. Jesus. He's Lord. He occupies that place. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 to 23, he says, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet, gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Jesus has supreme authority. All authority has been given to Jesus in heaven and on earth. Now, the word that's translated Lord in the Greek, ho kyrios, that's the Lord. It's the article before kyrios. The Lord, it simply means Lord. It means master, commander, one with authority, and God. It can mean that as well. And certainly in the case of Jesus, and certainly in the case of God Almighty, they're God. And so it can mean all of those things. And so does the Hebrew word Adonai, means the Lord, master, owner. Husbands are also recognized as a Lord. Sarah called Abraham Lord, for example, and God. And so the meaning between Adonai and Kyrios are very similar between the Old Testament and the New Testament. I want you to see a couple of passages of Scripture. This is thrilling. I think you'll really enjoy this. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts 2. I want us to look at two passages of Scripture. In Acts chapter 2, we have the day of Pentecost. This is the day that the first gospel sermon was preached. Peter was privileged to stand up and speak on this day. He was the chief speaker. And verse 14 says, Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said, Men of Judea, and you who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. And then, jumping on down to verse 22. Now, verse 22 and following, he really gets after it. So he says in verse 22, he says, Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. So basically he said, Jesus Christ went to the cross, suffered, died for our sins, was buried, and God raised him up from the dead 3 days later. Now, those who are listening to Peter preach, he gets down to business. And then verse 34, he says, For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand till your enemies be your footstool. Then he says in verse 36, Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. They heard it. God has made this Jesus, whom you put on the cross, both Lord and Christ. That's who he is. Now, when they heard this, they said in verse 37, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? They knew Peter was right. Then Peter said to them, Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. In other words, Jesus is not an Easter Jesus or a Christmas Jesus or go to church anytime you want to. Jesus, He is the Lord Jesus. He has been raised up, elevated. He's Lord of all. Now, why is that important? Because that's not the view they had of Jesus. They had a view of Jesus that He was a criminal. The Jesus they put on the cross deserved to die. Now they understand they made a huge mistake in putting Jesus on the cross. And now Peter says that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. You got to change your mind about who Jesus is. He's not a criminal who deserved to die on the cross. He is Lord of heaven and earth. And that's what Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost. They needed to have a whole new mind and a whole new attitude toward Jesus. And that is that He's Lord and that He's Christ. They needed that view of Jesus. We need that view of Jesus. God raised Him up and He is Lord of all, the Bible tells us. Look, if you would, in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2. Talking about the same event in terms of the crucifixion of Jesus that Peter was preaching. He says in Philippians chapter 2, he wants them to have the same mind that Jesus had. So he says in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." God raised Jesus Christ up and gave Him the highest possible position of authority that there is. He is Lord, the Bible says. And in Matthew chapter 28, a passage we're real familiar with, Jesus is standing on the Mount of Olives just before His ascension to heaven, spoke these words, and Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "Here it is, all authority," that means He's Lord, "has been given to me in heaven and on earth. I have it all. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Jesus, as the glorious Lord, stood before His disciples on that mountain and gave them the commission to go and preach the gospel to all the world. Jesus Christ is Lord. He has all authority, the Bible says. But secondly, one Lord means personal surrender. Personal surrender. It means submitting to Jesus. There we go. Listen to Luke 6:46. Jesus says, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Can you imagine that? You telling Jesus no, and but calling Him Lord. No, Lord Jesus. No, Lord Jesus. That's a contradiction. No and Lord can't go together. Can't go together. If He's Lord, there's only one response. Yes. Yes, Lord. Yes. So why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things? In other words, if I'm not following Jesus, if I'm not doing the things Jesus tells me to do in His Word, why am I calling Him Lord? I don't have the right to do that because I'm not acting as though He's Lord. I'm acting as though I'm Lord because it's my will that I want to accomplish instead of His in that case. Lordship is not about just believing in Jesus. It's yielding control to Jesus. It's trusting Him when the path is unclear. It's obeying Him when it's costly. It's loving Him more than anything else in life. There's a saying, and I believe it's true. If Jesus isn't Lord of all, you know it. He's not Lord at all, right? So if He's not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. And I believe that's true. To confess Jesus as Lord is to declare, my loyalty is undivided. My obedience is non-negotiable. And my identity is rooted in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. Luke 6:46 is a reminder that there is only one rightful King enthroned over our lives, and that is Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 16, John writes, and He has on His robe and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And literally, you could translate that if you wanted to, Jehovah of Jehovahs, which would drive a Jehovah's Witness crazy. But that's what He would be. That is the name for God, Lord, capital L-O-R-D. That is God's name. And Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, or Jehovah of Jehovahs, however you want to write that. So confessing Jesus as Lord will determine how we live, and it will determine how we die. In Romans 10, 9 and 10, Paul says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You see, if we confess Jesus is Lord, then our life will line up with His will. Our life should line up with His will if we confess Jesus is Lord. And secondly, if we have confessed Him as Lord, then our destiny is to be with Him. We've already looked at the one hope. And what is the hope? The hope of Christ coming back. The glorious hope of Jesus returning to take us home. That's the one hope all of us have if you're in Jesus. And then number three, one Lord means no rivals. No rivals. Paul was speaking to a culture of people who bowed to many, many, many lords. Emperors, you know, for example. Greek gods. Social powers, if you will. Modern day lords, we would call them. The pursuit of success. The pursuit of wealth. The approval of others. These are all the lords and all the gods that we bow to, and there are many more. But imagine for just a moment, there are two presidents of the United States. There are two secretaries of war. There are two captains on a ship. You see, our lives will be a mess if we have more than one Lord. If you have someone other than Jesus as Lord over your life's going to be a wreck. You can't serve Jesus and other lords. You can't do that. Serving Jesus means no rivals. That's what it means. There are no rivals. Jesus is the only one Lord of the Bible. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is King. And how many seats are on a throne? Yeah, there's just one. You don't have throne pews, right? Where you just have a whole bunch of people sitting on it. You just have one seat. Christ is Lord. He occupies that place. He is Lord. And there's only room for one Lord over your life. There's only room for one. Then lastly, and this is something we've seen all through all of these, and it's true with all seven of these, One Lord means unity in the Bible. These things call us together. These things bring us together. They do not divide us. They are there to unite us. God has given us those beliefs that we need to hold. And if we do, then we will come together and we will be one. You see, we have many different backgrounds, if you will, many different cultures, many different preferences. But when we recognize Jesus as the one Lord, it brings unity. It brings about unity. Even though there's all these different backgrounds and preferences, we can still come together because we all recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord. I can get behind that. You can get behind that. And if we'll get behind that, we'll have unity. You see, when we recognize Jesus as our common Lord, division loses its power. Number two, there we go. Pride loses its power. And number three, the church becomes a living testimony of the reign of God, and people will know it. These are God's people. This is the church of the living God. So the Bible says there's one Lord, and His name is Jesus. He is the one Lord of the Bible. And so I want to give you just a little call to action to respond to the one Lord today. A couple of things. Number one, I want to encourage you to surrender a habit that it's competing with His will in your life. So there's a habit in your life that you really like and you enjoy, but it's contrary to God's will. And so here's the thing. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Are you going to surrender that habit? Are you going to surrender that habit? Hopefully you will, because it's His will that we want to accomplish. So if there's a habit that's hindering you from total surrender, will you surrender it today? You know, what good is this preaching if there's no response? If there's nothing that we're called to do, we just come in, listen to a few words, and then go home. There needs to be a call upon our lives. Number two, I want to encourage you to reconcile with a brother and sister in the name of the one who unites us and brings us together, and that's Jesus Christ. Because if you're at odds with a brother or a sister in Christ, that's disunity. There's no unity in the body. And so we need to all be able to get along with one another, love one another, and serve one another. And so maybe, just maybe, there's someone you're on the outs with. Are you going to be big enough today to go and say, you know what, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I've been acting like a fool. I've not been living the life Jesus calls me to live. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And will you be big enough to say, forgiven, let's go to lunch? Because that's the way it should be. That's the way it ought to be. And then number three, begin each day with this prayer. This is a good prayer to start with. Jesus, You are my Lord. Lead me today and I will follow. That's a wonderful prayer to pray. To start every day with. You're my Lord. Lead me today. I choose to follow You. That's a great response to Jesus being Lord. And then lastly, maybe you've been thinking about Jesus and making a decision to obey the gospel. And this is an important decision. Maybe you've made a decision that now you're going to follow Jesus. And I'll remind you what Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 2. I'll be real brief with it. But in Ephesians, the second chapter, he talks about how God redeemed us, how He saved us. And he points out in the first few verses of chapter 2 that God changed our condition. That is, we went from a lost state to a saved state. How did we do that? Through Jesus, by obeying the gospel. We went from being lost to being saved. Our condition was changed. But then number two, he talks about our position being changed. We were outside of Christ. Paul says, now that we've obeyed the gospel, we're inside of Jesus. That's where we are. That's our location. We're in Christ Jesus. Those are God's separated people from the rest of the world. Those are His people separated by the gospel for God, unto God. And then lastly, he talks about how he changes, you know, our ambition. How that now we're in Christ, we no longer want to live according to the old man. We don't want to live that way anymore. We want to live a new life. And God has marked out this new life for us in the Bible. In the Bible, we see the life that God calls us to live. And so, if you want Jesus to change your condition, to change your location, and to change your ambition, then this morning we want to urge you to come as we stand and sing this song.